Good morning, everybody. It's a wonderful day to be here. And I want to start out by just, this is going to be our last Sunday here, me, my wife, and my daughter, and our soon-to-be-born child. I just want to thank the elders here, thank the members here, just thank everybody for all the love and support you have shown my family over the past 2 to 3 years through our deployment to Afghanistan, just through this, what I would call just a desert period in my just transition to a new career, a new job. It would be really tough to be able to stand here with such a firm faith and joy and happiness without the prayers that were given by you along the way. So I just want to say thanks. Throughout this period of, I'd say like the past 10 months, I was just sitting around waiting, just waiting and waiting for a new job, a job that I thought I was going to get with the federal government, with the FBI in particular. And week in and week out, I kept waiting and waiting, and they told me, you know, you need to just keep waiting. And I just sat there just waiting for things to happen. But it gave me a good opportunity to kind of evaluate where I stood in my faith and where I stood in my activity, in my activism. So today, if I can get this to turn on, here we go. We're going to look at what it means to have a proactive faith, about what it means to put our faith in action. So if there are any hiccups with the PowerPoint today, we did a little technology shift from one computer to another. It didn't really translate perfectly, so just bear with me as we go through this. So my question today is, how proactive are you in your faith? Or how reactive are you in your faith? So during this time, I was able to read a book by Stephen Covey called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Stephen Covey did a study. He looked around. He looked at all the people that were really effective, really successful. And he wanted to know what made them so successful. What were the habits that endeared them to this success? So he came up with 7 habits. The first, be proactive. The second, begin with the end in mind. The third, put first things first. The fourth, think win-win. The fifth, seek first to understand, then to be understood. That's one that we all have to work on, right? The sixth is synergize, or working together to build a better solution. The first 3 habits up here are the ones that we would call the habits of independence. They're the ones that are focused on building our inner self. And the second 3 would be the habits of interdependence, are those habits that focus on how we work with others. Today, we're going to be focusing on those independent habits, about building ourselves up. But we're not looking necessarily at the spectrum of business success or success in wealth or success in personal development. What we're looking and focusing on today is spiritual success and how we can put that into action. The final habit is to sharpen the saw. And this is the habit of continual improvement or renewal, about doing these things over and over again. After we've completed these habits, after we've built ourselves up spiritually and done the things we need to prepare and execute our game plan, about looking back and reevaluating and then sharpening that saw. We'll get more back to this in particular at the end of my lesson today. So what we need to realize, though, is that all of these habits, from 1 to 7, they're not possible, and Stephen Covey makes this clear in his book, unless we really take time to focus on that very first habit, and that's to be proactive. So I'm going to ask you, what does it mean to be proactive? And pardon me as I go through this one more time. All right. So what does it mean to be proactive? We're going to look at 2 different definitions. The first, proactive, creating or controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. And then to be reactive is acting in response to a situation rather than creating it or controlling it. So I think it's going to be helpful if we take time to look at some examples of what it is to be proactive and then some examples of what it is to be reactive. So, are you proactive or reactive? We're going to find out right now. So, in your health and diet, are you proactive Are you reacting? Are you taking the measures to eat healthy? Are you trying to maintain a healthy diet? Are you taking a proactive approach to your health? Or are you just sort of being reactive? Just looking at your health as, oh, I'm just going to, you know, eat what I want, do as I please, and see where my health goes. How about the dentist, right? I hate going to the dentist. One of my least favorite things. I've been scared of it ever since I was a child. But it's something that's important, right? It's a proactive approach to go to the dentist, even if your teeth aren't in pain. Maybe once every 6 months, once every 12 months. It's that proactive approach that builds basically a resistance to any maladies. The same thing goes with our eyes, you know? We may try to deny it as we get older. You know, I've started to notice that our vision's going to get worse and worse as we get older. But we got to have those eye exams. We got to take that proactive approach to correct our vision. How about physical fitness? Do we take a proactive approach to that? Are we exercising, or are we just kind of letting our bodies go? We just kind of just, you know, saying, I'm going to take a reactive approach to my fitness, and it is what it is. How about personal development? Are you taking the time to, you know, read those books, to be engaged, to spend time with other people that, you know, a mentorship to try and build you up personally? How about your schoolwork for, you know, those who are still in school, maybe the younger ones? Are you the kind of student that, you know, goes home, has a bunch of homework, and just says, I'll wait till the last minute, you know, I'll take a reactive approach. Just wait till the very last minute to get this done. Or are you being proactive in your schoolwork? Are you taking the time, so, you know, to be diligent and to study and maybe even go above and beyond and read those extra books or take that extra time to study or even help somebody else out? How about vehicle maintenance, right? We may try and ignore that funky noise that our car is making and say, I'll just wait till it breaks. Or we can be proactive. You know, we take it to the garage and the mechanic says, hey, this isn't broken yet, but you might want to fix it now. You might want to be proactive in that approach because it's not going to be long before you're going to find yourself stuck on the road and depending on others to help you out. So you can be either proactive or reactive in that aspect as well. How about lawn care and gardening, right? The spring's right around the corner. The grass is going to start growing. Are you going to be proactive in that effort? Are you going to be mowing, you know, once a week? Because anything less than that, and the grass starts getting really tall, and the harder it is to mow. And those weeds start to grow, and we can just say, I'll just wait till it's really bad. And at that point in time, the garden's compromised. There is no garden. It's just a garden of weeds. So we can either be proactive or we can be reactive. We can take the time to put the weed killers out and to weed when we see the weeds, or we can just kind of let things sprout up. Now my slide's kind of broken here, but the next is emergency preparedness, right? This is a more serious one. Are you ready for a disaster to strike? Are you ready for a flood? Or heaven forbid, it be an earthquake or a tornado? We always say, oh, these things can't happen. What about a school shooting? Certainly all the places that's happened in this country, every community said, oh, that'll never happen here. Are you prepared for an emergency? Do you have that response plan in place? Or are you just going to be reactive to the situation? You know, our law enforcement and our emergency response personnel, they're a largely reactionary force. They respond to situations as they arise, largely reactionary. But there is an instance, especially in law enforcement, that's very proactive. And that's when, like, law enforcement is out doing patrols to eliminate crime, to eliminate theft. Because when criminals see law enforcement out and engaged in the community, when they're doing that proactive effort, it keeps criminals at bay. And they wait until things become more reactionary. You know, we need to realize that Satan is doing the exact same thing. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan's just waiting for us to take that reactive approach, to kind of lay back and let life happen, to kind of take that lazy approach to our faith, to say, oh, I'll wait for others to build me up, or I'll wait for this or such and such a thing to happen. But we need to be more proactive. I think it's going to be helpful if we look at some biblical activists. If we look at people in the Bible who took proactive and reactive approaches and how we can learn from that. The first is going to be Noah, right? You think of Noah, it's likely that he's never seen rain before on the earth, has never seen it. And God says, I want you to build me a boat because it's going to rain. It's going to flood. And it's going to take you 60 to 70 years to build this boat. And you better believe Noah was probably being mocked and ridiculed as he was doing this. But Noah took that proactive approach. He obeyed. He listened. Day in and day out, he did the work. He did that proactive work to be ready, to be prepared for that flood when it occurred. Now we're going to look at Adam, right? Adam was extremely reactive in Genesis 3 when he tried to blame Eve. Genesis 3:12 says, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Blame somebody else for his problems, right? He wasn't proactive. He didn't take responsibility. And how often do we do that in our lives? We try to blame others for our faults, for our issues, and for our problems. We need to realize there is always an opportunity to be proactive, no matter the situation that we're in, no matter the circumstances. I like the story of Esther. It's a great story. Take time to read it. It takes about maybe 30 minutes. So you have Esther, right? She's Mordecai's niece. Mordecai's a Jew. And King Xerxes, the Persian king, is ruling the Jewish empire, right? So King Xerxes is kind of upset with his current wife because she's not submitting to him. So he makes a decree. I want all the young virgins in the kingdom to come to me, and I'm going to pick a new wife. So Mordecai was like, all right, I'm going to take my niece, who's an orphan, and I'm going to present her to the king because she's beautiful. And King Xerxes falls in love with her, right? He selects her to be the queen. But Mordecai tells Esther, you need to hide the fact that you're a Jew. Don't let the king know about it because it might portray negatively on our people. So day in and day out, Mordecai is walking around the palace trying to get updates about how Esther is doing. And as Mordecai is walking around, he discovers a plot for the king to be assassinated. So he lets the king know. And Mordecai suddenly raises to be a prominent Jew, elevated to a higher status within the kingdom. But then there's Haman, the king's viceroy or assistant. And Haman grows jealous of Mordecai. So Haman convinces the king to release a decree that all the Jews should be executed and slain on a certain day. So this leads to a really tenuous situation. So Mordecai confronts Esther and confronts her and says, you have a chance to do something. Esther 4:11, this is Mordecai's challenge to Esther. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther makes it clear to Mordecai that going to the king to try and confront him, that might be certain death. There's a huge risk at stake for Esther to go forward like that. But Mordecai responds. He says, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So here's the critical point. Esther has a decision to make. She can either be proactive or reactive in her faith. Verse 16, she says, then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. My question to you is, would you do the same thing? Would you have the courage to be proactive in your faith, even if it meant your very life was at stake? How blessed we're to be in this country, right? Where I can stand up here, we can all sit together, and we don't have to worry about the oppression of those who seek to kill us. We're very fortunate. But that doesn't give us an excuse to be reactive. All the more, we should be the more proactive. Finally, we'll take a look at Peter, right? So Peter was initially very proactive in his faith. We look at Matthew 4, 19 through 20. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Right, Peter? All right, Jesus, you want me to follow you? I got it. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to follow you. And then even in Matthew 26, verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Extremely proactive. And he even cuts off the ear of Malchus, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is confronted to be arrested. Peter is the first one to rise up to defend Jesus. But something happens, right? Suddenly,
As soon as Jesus is taken away, Peter becomes very reactive to the situation. Suddenly he loses courage. He loses his faith. And we all know what happens. He ends up denying Jesus 3 times. After saying, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." The same thing can happen to us. So I want to focus from here on out, how can we become proactive Christians, right? How can we escape those pitfalls of falling into a reactionary state? It all starts with attitude. Attitude, attitude, attitude. It's just like the first habit. Being proactive, we need to have that attitude. We need to have that mindset. Then commitment. Once we have the right attitude, we need to commit to that game plan. Then preparation. After we've committed to a game plan, we need to start to prepare. We need to be ready. Then it's about the execution. After all those things are put in place, how are we going to execute that game plan? And finally, evaluation. This is sort of the sharpen the saw aspect I was talking about earlier. We need to evaluate how we're doing. So attitude first. Let's take a look. We need to remember that in all things, God comes first. In all things. Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God has to be the first and foremost priority in every single aspect of our life. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So are we going to be having a mind of the Spirit to be proactive, or be reactive and have a mind that is set on the things of the flesh? We need to set our minds on God. We need to think of the things that are worthy of praise. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." What are you thinking about? Are you taking the time to focus on these things? To build up your mind? To have the right attitude? So after attitude comes commitment. We need to make that commitment. Proactivity requires commitment. It cannot succeed without it. We must choose to serve God. Joshua 24:15. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." Who do you choose to serve? Have you made that commitment? I hope you have. And if not, I hope you will today. We also need to understand that choices have consequences. The things that we decide in this life, we will reap those consequences. Proverbs 1, 28 through 31. "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge. It did not choose to fear the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despise all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices." So which way is it going to be for you? Is it going to be your way, your desires, or God's way and God's desires? Which one will you choose? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." We have the decision to make. We can choose to sow sparingly or sow bountifully. Be reactive or proactive in that approach and the fruits of the Spirit. So once we have the right attitude, we've made that commitment, we need to prepare ourselves. Attitude, commitment, preparation. We need to be prepared to take action. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Are you prepared for action? Are you prepared today to take action for Christ if called upon? And then in verse 15, chapter 3, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. If someone were to come to you today and ask you, what is the reason for your hope? And I'll admit, I haven't given the right answer before. I try and, you know, make excuses. And the answer is simple. It's Jesus Christ. It's our hope and salvation, right? People should notice a difference in how we behave. And they should be asking you that question. What's the reason you're so happy? How in the world can you be happy after this has happened? When the world is so downtrodden, when society is so corrupt, how can you maintain that joy? It's because of Jesus Christ. We need to be prepared to give that answer, to make that defense. We also need to remember that preparation requires training. If you've been watching the Winter Olympics, right? They happen once every 4 years. And a lot of these Olympic athletes train day in and day out, going battling through injuries, through illness and sickness, day in and day out for an event that maybe lasts 30 seconds. They got one shot, one chance every 4 years to prove themselves. And at that moment, it's not those 30 seconds where the race is won. The race was won long before the event actually happened. The race was won during that preparation, through all the tears, sweat, and blood that was shed. We need to realize that spiritual diligence and preparation requires the same sort of determination, the same sort of preparation. And we need to be diligent in study and prayer. We cannot be proactive without being prepared. We're going to take a look at the parable of the 10 virgins. You're going to see very clearly in this parable who is prepared and who is not and what it meant. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for you for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So the proactive virgins, right, they were prepared. They had the oil in their lamps. They were ready for the bridegroom to come. But the other 5 were reactionary. They weren't prepared. And when the bridegroom came, it was too late. This parable points straight to Jesus and his return. We can either be prepared for Jesus to come, or we're going to come to a really devastating surprise when that door is shut and it's too late. Are you prepared? Are we prepared? Am I prepared for Jesus' return? We need to prepare ourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So once we've had the right attitude, we've made that commitment, and we've become prepared for Jesus' return, we need to execute the game plan, right? For the Olympic athletes, what is it all worth if at that final event they don't execute? They just stand there and they don't perform. There's no medal. There's no reward. You have to act on your preparation that came from your commitment, that was derived from the right attitude. As Nike says, you need to just do it. You need to go out there. It might be scary. There might be bumps along the road. It might be difficult, but you need to just get out there and do it. Philippians 2:12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It doesn't say just let your salvation develop. Just sit there and watch as I work some magic for you. No, we have a personal responsibility to do that on our own accord, to do that for ourselves. Just like physical performance requires training, we must also work out our spiritual muscles. Proactivity requires action. Take a look at James 1, chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We've got to act on that faith. We can't just let it sit there and bury it. We need to be activists. James chapter 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Is your faith alive, or is your faith dead? These are tough questions we have to answer, right? We've got to look in that mirror and answer those questions. Were we prepared? Have we made that commitment? Are we following through on that commitment through action? Are we executing a game plan? And do we have the right attitude? We need to give it our all. Proactive people do not make compromises. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So whatever it is you might do, whether it's staying at home, taking care of the house, whether it's being at school, whether it's being at your job, maybe a job that's really not that fun and engaging. Whatever it is we do not live here to serve man. We live here to serve God. And that's what others should see. We need to focus on using what God gave us, right? God gave us all different gifts and unique ways that we can serve him. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. You may say, I can't get up there and I'm not good at public speaking. That's fine. Well, I'm not that great of a singer. That's fine. You know, you can pray. You can be a diligent prayer. If your gift is a gift of encouragement, encourage others. If your gift is just a warm and welcome smile, smile at people. Let people know that they're welcome here, that you care about them, that they may be seen by your love for one another. We all have gifts. It doesn't matter if one person is gifted more in one aspect than another. We're all one body in Christ, and we all need each other to serve and to function. So use your gifts. Execute that game plan. Use what God gave you. Be a worthy servant. We're going to take a look at the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you have delivered me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own in interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, who has, will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servants into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, Jesus was pretty upfront when he gave examples, gave parables about what's expected of us. God has given us all different talents, right? Talents or gifts, works that we can use in the work of his kingdom, in his vineyard, to grow the fruits of the Spirit. And we can either invest in that or we can dig it in the ground and bury it out of fear to be reactive. So we have to make a choice. Will we be proactive in our faith or reactive? So once we have the right attitude, we make the commitment, and we're prepared, and we execute, we do all those things, we need to take time to do an evaluation. We need to conduct a self-assessment as I would do in the military. After every single mission, whether it be training or a real one, we asked, what went right? What went wrong? What can I improve? We should be asking these same things about our faith. When we confront somebody who's maybe not a Christian, who's asking you questions, and you give them answers. Did you lead them the right way? Did you point them to God? Or did you point them to your own opinion? Or maybe they just didn't see God in you because you were hiding. So what can we do? How can we improve? Proactivity needs to be a constant mindset. We need to always strive to make improvements. I made a little chart that kind of shows the cycle of how a proactive Christian should work. So there's three different steps, really simple, easy to follow. First, we study, right? We get prepared. We get engaged in God's word. Then we pray. We study. We pray. We pray to God that he can build us up, that he can encourage us, to help us be fruitful workers in his vineyard. And then we get to work. We study. We pray. We work. We study. We pray. We work. We keep doing this over and over again. And guess what? When you're done, what do you got to do? Study, pray, and work some more. You keep going. You finish the fight. You race the race to the very end, to the finish line. You don't give up. There's no time to just lay around. If you get hurt, get back up. If you see your brother fall on the ground, pick him up. We're all in this race together, and we're all going to finish together. But we got to keep working. We got to study. We got to pray, and we got to work. It's simple. Christ says his yoke is easy to bear. He's not asking for much. You know, we take time maybe to watch TV for entertainment. We need to take that time to study and pray. You know, there is so much prayer that's needed in this group here, individually, for people who are maybe sick, for illnesses. And there's so much to pray for, not only in this congregation, but for Christians throughout the world, for people throughout the world, for this country. There's so much to pray for. We can't ever make the excuse, well, I didn't know what to pray for. There's plenty to pray for. If you don't know, just ask. People need prayer. We all need it. And then we got to get to work, right? That's what this is all about. That's why we come here, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to serve God, to get to work. We need to take time to sharpen the saw. I said I'd get back to this, right? So this story that Stephen Covey found, he included in his book, his seventh habit, Sharpen the Saw. And he got it from a story of a man who was out in the woods, you know, cutting down a tree. And he finally cuts the tree down. He's starting to separate the wood, cutting out logs for his fire. And he's been working for about 4 hours, right? And as he keeps going on, it gets harder and harder and harder. And finally, a guy comes up to him and says, that saw is looking pretty dull. Why don't you just take some time and sharpen it? And the guy sawing the wood says, I don't have the time for that. I got too much wood to saw. How often do we say that with our own faith? Well, I don't have the time to study. I don't have the time to pray. I don't have the time to spend with my brothers and sisters because I'm too busy. My saw's sharp enough, right? What we need to realize is that there's always room for improvement. 2 Peter 1, verses 5-8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to ensure that those qualities are increasing is with a proactive approach. We can't just sit on the sidelines and expect these things to happen. We can't expect to grow in Christ if we're just sitting around waiting for it to happen. We need to make it happen. You got to take responsibility. As my high school football coach always said, you got to come to practice. If you don't come to practice, you can't play in the games. He said it every practice. We had to go. Because if you're not practicing, you don't get to play. If you're not reading the Bible, if you're not studying, if you're not praying, you're not going to get to work. You're going to lay there all apathetic. You got to make that commitment. It's up to you. It all boils down to self-responsibility. So will you be proactive? Will you start with the right attitude? Will you? Have you made that commitment? Are you prepared? Are you studying his word? Are you praying for encouragement, for strength? Perhaps most importantly, are you executing? Because you can have all the first three things. You can have the right attitude, be committed, be prepared. But what's it worth if you're not executing? And finally, do an evaluation. Whether if it's just once a week, once a month, have somebody you can be accountable to. Have somebody that you can talk to, ask, hey, how am I doing? What can I do to get better? Can you help me out? You're not alone in this. Yeah, it's your responsibility, but look around. Every single one of us can help each other out. And that's what we're here for. That's what we need to do. So what can you do at this very moment to be proactive? At this very moment. Don't wait for things to be just right. Don't wait and say, well, when I get this such and such a job, or when this thing happens, or when I talk to this person, or when I feel it's right inside. Right now is the time for action. Not tomorrow, not an hour from now. Right now. There's no time to wait, because we don't know when the master's coming back. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is so close to us. He's always right there reaching out. All you have to do is extend your hand. I hope this message has been an encouragement to you. I hope that we can all take the time to really evaluate how we're doing in our faith. If you're doing well, that's great. That's what we all should be doing. But find someone else maybe who isn't doing so well. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Because we're all one team. We're all in one fight together. So if there are any who need to come, as we stand and sing the song of invitation, God is near. Why won't you call upon him while he is near?